If you haven't already, open your Bibles to James chapter 3, close to the back of the book, right before 1 Peter. It's right after the book of Hebrews. Hey, today we're kind of halfway through this divine letter, this love letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to his messianic, primarily, brothers and sisters that have been dispersed a lot of times by persecution out across what was then the known world. They've actually, by the Ethiopian that met with Philip, the gospel has gone to Africa. Primarily, the gospel is moving up into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and it's headed over into Europe. And so some great movement. If you track through the book of Acts, you're going to see all that movement. James, who is the head of the Jerusalem Council, is sending out this circular letters, and man, is it a wonderful, beautiful love letter. He uses the word love several times in here, and he uses the word brethren, my brethren, those who are born again, those who are following after the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. His theme is authentic faith, and here is the one and only true definition of authentic faith. Actually, I wrote it, and so I'm sure there are other very good versions of this. This is the EQ version. Authentic faith in the authentic Jesus validates, verifies, proves, and confirms its genuineness, its effectiveness, and value through a life of faith, goodness, and strength lived intentionally for Christ. Right? Authentic faith lives intentionally for Christ. That's the big idea of the book of James, and we see that. We should see that in one another. We should see each other living out the words that we say about our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, James drills down to what some who profess faith in Jesus is sometimes a really difficult test. It's a challenging test, and that is the use of our tongue. The words that we speak can bless. The words that we speak can wound. They represent Christ well, or they show that you are under the influence of the darkness. You're under the influence of the darkness, or you're representing your Lord Jesus really, really well. This week, James does again what we've seen before. He goes to the heart of the matter, which is the tongue up above, and he speaks more broadly into that, into the matter that is behind our words. In effect, James asks and answers the question, are you proving yourself to be wise or a fool? You proving yourself to be wise or a fool? And a long time ago, I heard a preacher say, if you want to figure out what the Bible says about wisdom, read the Proverbs. If you want to figure out what the Bible says about being a fool, read the prophets. There's a lot of results for foolishness in the prophets. Last Sunday, in the first verses of chapter 3, he wrote about people, that some people lay claim to the teaching, to teaching roles. He said, let not many of you become teachers there. Roles that have authority, roles that have influence, roles that are supposed to be speaking truths into people's lives. But some people, they're mean, they're demeaning, frankly, their potty mouths show that they want power, but they can't handle it. They want power, but they can't handle it. So he says, my beloved brethren, knock it off. Stop it. Slam on the brakes on that. Remember, he puts that big stop sign up in front of that. He's going to do that again in our passage this morning. This week, we're going to be from verse 13 through the end of the chapter, 13 through 18. James calls the wise believer to stand up. Wise believer, stand out. He exposes what I would term the fool talker. The fool talker in verses 1 through 12 again. He showcases godly wisdom and a type of person that every church really, really needs. And I think we've got maybe even several of these in our church. We meet this person in verse 1 as James sets out with the displaying of wisdom. The displaying of wisdom. Wisdom needs to be put on display, needs to be shown. A number of times already, he's charged believers to show our faith, to show it, to demonstrate that the words we say are actually working words. They play out in real life. Verse 13, he calls out one individual. He calls out an individual. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior, his deeds. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. He launches into this paragraph with a not so subtle change. All the way up to here, he's been speaking plural, right? He's been commanding in the plural. He's been referring to brethren, not just brother here. He's been talking to men and women in general. Here, he's addressing man or woman. He uses this term man generically, the wise one and him and his. But he's saying here, you and deeds. Well, that's plural. A couple of times he's using plural here. When he says the word you, he says the word deeds. Those are the only two plural words in this entire verse. Everything else is singular. So he's very pointed. He's directing at an individual here, or individuals. In other words, he lovingly says, somebody, please be the grown-up in the room. Right? Somebody show up as wise, as mature, and demonstrate that. Churches need that. You mean, James, that there are believers that act like children and fools? Well, yes, yes. Yeah. And that's exactly what's coming in verse 14. We're going to get there in just a little bit. Let's look about this person in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? That the man or woman that James is calling out is presently, is, who is wise and understanding. They are presently, they in the present tense, they are demonstrating that they are wise and they have understanding. First, they have grown to the place in life that they are known in the church as being first wise. That means that they view the matters of life through a godly perspective. They view the matters of life through a godly perspective, and they possess understanding. That means they are knowledgeable, they're skilled, they're well-informed. In other words, they have a godly perception. Right? A godly perspective and a godly perception in these wise people that he's talking about here. And what is James asking of this very rare individual who has this godly perspective on life and godly perception? He's saying, let him show his deeds. Let him show his deeds. Remember that deeds are the demonstration of faith. Right? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. It is empty, he said in preceding verses. Remember that these deeds, they're supposed to be a demonstration of faith. He is saying, oh, wise and understanding believer, show it. Show up. Your church needs that to happen. There are actions. These are actions undertaken in the name of Christ, his deeds. And how does the wise believer show his deeds? One, by his good behavior. Two, in the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness. Remember, we saw earlier in the control of the tongue that the bit in the horse's mouth have great power over a horse by controlling just the inside of the mouth. He talks about that earlier in this same chapter. He returns to that bit and bridle language with this term gentleness. It is great power under control. Translated other places as meekness, The scriptures speak of the fact that Jesus was meek. Well, it wasn't that he was weak. It wasn't that he was mamby-pamby. It was that Jesus controlled his unlimited power with his unlimited ability. And that's what he's asking here. This is the kind of person that he's referring to, a person who is powerful but controls their power with the gentleness of wisdom. Good behavior speaks of the wise man's value and virtuous life. It's virtuous actions, his way of life. So he's calling all wise men and women to stand up and stand out and show up and display godly wisdom, a godly perspective on life. In other words, he says, O wise men, man of understanding, woman of understanding and wisdom, live well. Live well. But why, James? Why do we need those kind of people in church to stand up and stand out and to show that with others? Why do we need that? Well, because verse 13 and this deposing of witness of wisdom that is going on and demonstrating itself in some people's life. Even among professing believers, there are those who need to grow up. And there is a call for godly grown-ups in church. Somebody needs to stand up and be wise and act wisely, perform the deeds of wiseness, wisdom and understanding in other people's life, because some people aren't doing that. Look around. Some who claim to know Jesus have thrown wisdom under the bus. They've kicked wisdom and understanding to the curb and over the curb and into the ditch. Right? There's some people that are not living with godly wisdom, a godly perspective on life. Verse 14, but if you, plural, y'all, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your, plural, heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Ouch. Kind of stings there, dear brother James. Come on, man. You're supposed to be like our pal, right? Our buddy. Get it off your chest, man. Say what's on your mind, James. We don't need you to talk to us in baby language. Tell us the important words. Well, he just does that in these three verses. Man, he just nails nonsense to the wall right there. This is an inspired letter, folks. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking through James. This is not, there's no lightweight. This is a third person to the Trinity guiding and directing James to get down on paper the very words that God intends to be there for his people to grow up. Embedded in the heart and the mind of James the apostle, the younger half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he is guided by the Holy Spirit as he wrote. So I think we better take a closer look. Verse 14, but if you, plural, have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter means sharp, means pungent in taste or smell. This is like cheddar cheese gone real bad, right? Right? Stinky jealousy. Right? Jealousy, that means envy. It's malice towards other people, and it stinks. Selfish ambition in your heart. Selfish ambition, strife, factious behavior, people who are cliquish. They try to make little pockets in churches. They try to divide and put people together so they have, you know, have their little group of people. And they don't like the way things are. They rise up together. Cliquish, selfish ambition. This is childishness right here, right? I heard a long time ago. I've heard a lot of stuff a long time ago, haven't I? I heard last week. How about that? I heard a long time ago that the idea of sharing to a little child is you giving me your stuff. Here it is. Selfish ambition. I want my own way, and I am willing to claw and scratch my way over other people to get it. That's selfish ambition. James goes after childish nonsense in believers that ought to know better. The word so in the last line is not original. It's not original. He uses two very forceful plural commands with the negative in the third line. Do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. The negative applies to both. And remember what that is, right? Negative plus imperative means stop. Stop lying. Stop being arrogant. Knock it off. Both commands carry the negative, the power of the negative. Stop. Oh, by the way, he spells it in a way that means this is your personal responsibility. This needs to be an act of your personal will to stop this kind of behavior. Stop it. Stop being deceptive. Stop being arrogant. Stop yourselves from lying about the truth. And what is he talking about when he's talking about the truth? Well, here's the truth, verse 15. This wisdom that you're displaying, it's not from above. Not from above. When you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, your supposed wisdom is not godly wisdom. Right? Selfish ambition, jealousy, that's not from God. That's not from God. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. Earthly, as opposed to heavenly wisdom. Right? He talked about things coming down from the Father of lights earlier in the letter. Natural, that is soulish, coming from the lower nature. The lower nature. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul uses the same word for the old nature, the old way we were. The way we were before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people dance with that old them. James says, stop it. They go out on dates, in effect, with that unsaved way they once were. They hang out with that person way too much. That earthly side of them, that natural side. Jude writes in Jude 18 and 19, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. Here it is, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. You know, when you're dancing that kind of dance, You might as well go down to the Burger Shack and eat every bit of ice cream in there that you can, because the likelihood of where you're going, ice cream doesn't last there. Right? Devoid of the Spirit. Empty of the third person of the Trinity. Wow. I'm acting like that? Yeah, you're acting like that. You may have claimed faith in Christ, but you demonstrate who you are by your actions, the words that come out of your mouth, the attitude that you have. Are there people in churches like this today? Yeah, I already see some of your heads nodding up and down. Yes, unfortunately, there are. In fact, their kind of wisdom is demonic. It is devilish. It is informed by the darkness. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This word jealousy comes from the Greek word zelos, from which comes our word zeal. Zeal. But this is not the kind of zeal that doesn't just not try to help people. This is the kind of zeal that seeks to harm others. Yikes. Where that kind of negative zeal, that kind of jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Selfish ambition generates factions. Selfish ambition brings about disorder and every evil. We've seen that word evil before. Every foul-smelling thing. James says that jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance stink up everything that they get close to. That's why the godly man and woman needs to stand out. They should stand up. Fortunately for us, you know, I read this stuff, man, these last three verses, and I'm like, ugh, man, that makes me weary. Makes me weary. Hallelujah, James doesn't stay there. He turns a really wonderful corner here for us. He moves on to God's description of wisdom. This description of wisdom. And man, oh man, let me say, every church needs this person. Every church needs multiple people like this. But James is calling out individuals to stand up and show up. Okay, ready for some positive news? This gets way more positive. James said back up in verse 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The kind of wisdom that James described is that kind, that godly kind of wisdom, the kind of godly perspective that God grows in the hearts of his children who chase after him with a whole heart. Chase after him with a whole heart. Chapter 3, verse 3 now. But the wisdom from above, referring back up into that former passage, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Lots of good stuff here. If you're taking notes, get ready to write really fast. This next slide, you're going to be speed writing, and I'm going to read it as fast as I can. No, I'm not cruel. A lot of terminology here. Word pure means innocent, clean, peaceful, one who brings peace into settings. I've got a friend like this. My friend Alan, Alan sees the peaceable middle in conversations. You know, if there's something that's kind of rattling around and shaky, my friend Alan sees the peaceable middle and he speaks the peaceable middle into the conversation. That's wisdom. That is godly wisdom. I so appreciate that about him. I have taken my brother into a lot of really hard conversations that I had in the years that we were ministering together. Let's see. Gentle. It seeks what is fitting. Seeks what is equitable. Right? Let's get this right, folks. Let's find what is right here. Let's do what is right. reasonable. That means somebody can be reasoned with. You know, there's some people, they're just so hard-headed, you can't reason with them. They're set on this. They're locked in on it. This is the way that it ought to be. This is the way we've always done it. Don't bother me with the facts. I've made up my mind. Reasonable. Can be full of mercy. That means compassion. Love in action. There was a seminary guy and a seminary woman where I went to seminary, and they were driving down by the Dallas Farmers Market. Last week. I started to say a long time ago. I remember my childhood pretty well. Yeah, so they're driving down by the Dallas Farmers Market, and here are all these people sitting around out on the streets, and the guy says to the young woman, "Man, I have so much compassion for these dear people." And she said, "No, you don't. If you had compassion for them, you'd be out there. You'd be doing something, right? Compassion is love with shoes on." Right? This is love on the move. Love in action is New Testament biblical compassion. Unwavering. It means impartial, right? I'm not going to pick you over you. It's that one that can't be moved off of this central, healthy path. And without hypocrisy means not masked. Fascinating word. It's made up of three Greek words that are jammed together into one. It has a little negative ah on the beginning of it. And then it has the word hypokritos. Hypokritos, not hypokritos. Hypo meaning under, like hypodermic is under the skin. Hypokritos, under the mask. Right in Greek theater, you have the Greek chorus. They have masks over there. And what the mask says may not be what comes out of the mouth, right? That's hypocrisy. It is under the mask. It's under the veil of truth, and it's saying things that are lies. Without hypocrisy, not masked. Their words speak very differently than what their face may show. A godly, wise believer is consistently forthright. Consistently forthright in the things that they say. In other words, trustworthy. You can count on this person to say the truth. They do not mask the truth. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's another echo back to the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Peacemakers. There's a big difference between being a peacemaker and being a peacekeeper. I started to say lots of people. There are quite a few people in most churches who are peacekeepers. You know, they want things to just kind of go along on an even keel and just kind of stay easy. They don't want to get into conflict. They don't like conflict. They look, let's just keep it the same. We're very dysfunctional, but we understand our dysfunction, so let's be okay to stay very dysfunctional because we understand it. That's a peacekeeper. And then there are peacemakers. The fruit of godly wisdom and understanding shows with godly intentions. It steps into harm's way. It care fronts jealousy. I care enough about you that I'm gonna speak right to you. I've said to people before, I'm going to say to your face what people are saying behind your back about your behavior, because people are too afraid to talk with them, right? It's that person who loves enough to step up and say, "You are wrong," or "You're right." That's right. That's That's the one who makes peace. It confronts jealousy. It confronts selfishness. It confronts arrogance. It speaks peace to make peace. Very, very rare. Very rare. Verse 13, folks, is the punchline. This is the action step. Right, and this whole paragraph, 13, is where you get up and you get going. This, O wise and understanding ones of Faith Bible Church, is your clarion call. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior, if show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. O wise man, O wise woman, wise brother, wise sister, stand up. Speak up. Speak into people's lives. You know what that means, right? That means you got to get to know people. Right? You have to intentionally involve yourself in somebody's lives. That means, oh, you're going to have people over to your house. You need to go into people's homes. Right? People need you to stand up, O wise brother, wise sister, beloved of God. Those preceding verses, 14, 15, 16, those are happening in the first century. And you know what? They've happened all the way down through time. And you know what else? They're here. They're here with us. Not just broadly in our town, in our community. Right here. Faith Bible Church. Let me call you to prayer. There's stuff going on. You know, pastors always know more than they can share openly. But let me tell you, there's stuff going on in our cozy little body of believers that need prayer. They need wise men and wise women to step into and say what is true to bring peace. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and say, some of those are you. And I believe God may already have on your mind and your heart who needs your wisdom and your peacemaking. I believe that. Will you? Please. Please do. Pray with me now. Lord, your word is pointed. It's sharp. It cuts to the marrow. Cuts to the truth. Lord, call out the wise among us to be wise among us. And we say it in Jesus' name.